Open first to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to review for a few moments from this morning and then pick up and continue on from that point. And let's just go ahead and read these verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul writes and says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." So we have an instruction here that to kind of paraphrase this, if they're not preaching the doctrine that's been given to us from the Lord, and somebody might say, well, what is the doctrine that's given to us from the Lord? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, in essence, what we could say is the teachings of Jesus on into things that we can read in the book of Acts and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, etc., and so forth. To paraphrase, what he's saying here is that if anybody does not teach what lines up with this doctrine, then that person is somebody from whom you should withdraw yourself. And again, I want to point out the fact that he's talking about these are people in a position to do the teaching. Relative to today, this could be a pastor. This could be an evangelist. It could be the minister on the radio, the minister on TV, the minister with the shelves full of his books at the bookstore and so forth. It's whoever has the voice in the body of Christ and is in a position to deposit into us things that they call teaching, doctrine, spiritual truths. And that would include me or anybody else, any of you in here that are called to such positions and such ministry callings and so forth. And Paul is saying that if they teach otherwise, if they teach in opposition to this doctrine, then you need to withdraw yourself from them. Look over in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, Paul makes a very similar statement. And he says, beginning in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And we kind of restated that where it says fair speeches, we turn that into fair sermons, good words and fair sermons. So once again, he's making reference to people who are in a position to deliver doctrine, if you will, or teaching to the body of Christ. And he says that if they teach, paraphrasing his words, if they teach contrary to this doctrine, then you should avoid them. And then in verse 18, where he says that they're not serving the Lord, but they're serving their own belly. Well, we talked about that this morning, how that in reality they're serving themselves. If it's not a doctrine that lines up with what God has given to us, then it's a doctrine that's come from somewhere else. And any time that you preach a doctrine, if you will, how can I say this in a way that makes sense? When I'm delivering to you doctrine, it's because I want you to be established in that doctrine, okay? Simply put. Likewise, these people are not serving the Lord Jesus, they're serving themselves. Or another way is, they're not taking the doctrine from Jesus and delivering it to the people. They're taking the doctrine from somewhere else, wherever it came from, and that's what they're delivering unto the people. And we talked this morning how that these kinds of teachers, it's not that they hate Jesus, they love the Lord. And they really believe that what they're delivering to the body of Christ is absolute truth. And we talked about some examples this morning relative to things that some of us have heard as we were growing up in church, such as the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. and that if you don't give a X amount or X percentage into the offering plate, that you can't get blessed, and that if you don't put X percentage in whatever, that you know, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven, and all these different kinds of doctrines that maybe we heard, and not just those, but many, many others. And that these doctrines, we honestly believe them because the people that preach them honestly believe them. And it isn't that they hate Jesus. It isn't that they're trying to deceive people. It's that they're delivering a doctrine that they are firmly convinced is truth. But yet Paul says, if the doctrine they teach does not line up with the doctrine established in the Word of God, then you need to avoid them and you need to withdraw from them. And part of the withdrawing and the avoiding has to do with the church you attend, the preachers that you listen to on the radio and TV, the crusades you attend, you know, who's preaching. You know, they may be super popular, but the question that we kind of brought up is, where are you going to draw the line when it comes to how much wrong doctrine are you going to allow to be sown into your life? And it doesn't matter if it is your best friend. It doesn't matter if it's a relative. How much wrong doctrine are you going to allow to be sown into your life before you say, that's it, no more? You know, I'll let you put this much wrong doctrine into me, but I'm not going to let you put any more into me. And another question that we brought up was, relative to churches that people attend, based upon the doctrine that is presented in those churches, would the Apostle Paul join your church? Would he sit there week after week listening to what's being taught? What about Jesus? Would he sit there week after week? Would he like to be a member of your church? Well, you know what's so sad is that in some cases, if you can't say, yeah, I'm pretty sure he would, then man, you better figure out why you're going to that church. If you sit there and you think, well, you know, gosh, I don't know if he'd want to join my church or not. Well, let's ask a question. The things in your church that are being taught, can you find them in the Word of God? Well, yeah, most of them. Wait a minute. That's not the right answer. Most of them? Well, what about the others? Well, you know, some of those things that are taught, you know, are relative to today, didn't apply back then, and things have changed, and some things are for today that weren't for back then. No, no. The Word never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me show you something here in the 16th chapter. Look down in verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you, according to what? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And we won't, you know, keep going further in that. But what I want to point out is, God, it says here, He has the power to establish you, but only according to truth. Do you see this? According to my gospel. Well, where did He get His gospel? Do you see what I'm saying? And let me put it another way. If you're trying to establish your walk with God based upon doctrine that cannot be confirmed in the Word of God, you are walking on thin ice. You are not established. You know, think of it this way. Would you rather, if you're out on a boat and a storm starts to rise up and the waves start to get a little boisterous, and you know, this boat, we're not talking about a big old steamship, we're talking about maybe a fishing boat or something like that, and you don't want to get washed out to sea, do you want an anchor made of iron or do you want an anchor made of paper mache? Which is going to hold you in place? The anchor of iron. That's the one that's going to hold you. I don't know, Brother Martin. Whew, hallelujah. He's telling you right here that the only way that you are going to be established in your life, in your walk with God, in your ministry, whatever it would be, is going to be based upon the truth that God has given to us. And it's right here in this book. Now, this can really come across as a very unyielding, very almost cold message relative to other people in the body of Christ.
Well, Brother Martin, you're just stubborn. You're just bowheaded. You're just, I mean, you know, you just don't yield for anything.
Well, now, hold on a minute. I want to be established. And that's just how I look at it, guys. I want my ministry to be established. I want my life to be established. Now, I want to tell you this. Of course, you probably could figure this out if you sat and thought about it long enough. But if the day ever came that I weren't pastoring again, I'm telling you right now, I am not going to go to a church that is not going to give me what's in that word. And I don't care if I have to start another one. I'm not going to be a part of a church that's giving me doctrine that doesn't line up with that word right there. I can't afford to do this. And if I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and like Paul, when he wrote and he said, follow me as I follow Christ, if I'm going to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, do you understand that I can't follow in any other doctrine than that which has been established in this word? It is impossible to follow in those footsteps if I've got one foot in the doctrine and one foot out here. Sooner or later, I'm going to trip and fall. Because the doctrines are going to go in opposite directions. You ever seen those TV shows where somebody's, like they got one foot on one side and one foot on the other side and it starts to spread apart? And you know they're going to be like a wishbone. They're going down. It's not going to be a good situation. Well, that's the way it is with doctrine. All wrong doctrine starts off with truth. And it eventually peels off. You can't teach that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today if you don't believe they existed at one time. See? So all wrong doctrine starts with truth. And Paul is telling you right here in the Word. And see, again, this is something that is a real challenge to the body of Christ because we have been trained to compromise truth for the sake of fellowship. Well, now, I personally can't see a whole lot of willingness on God's part to compromise. This is one of the reasons why some of the students in the Bible college are challenged. It's because they're wanting us to accept doctrine that they've grown up with. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way. You're going to accept doctrine that comes from this word, or you're not going to pass. And it's not because we're, trying to flunk people. We have to stand before God on these things. That's why there's a rule in the Bible college. Anybody who teaches, without exception, they have to listen to the tapes where I taught the course the first time. And they have to teach it the same way. Their own personality, their own style of delivery. But there is no exception to this. And if I find out they're going off on their own direction, we're going to sit down and have a powwow. It's not going to work. There has to be continuity. In Scripture, there has to be continuity. From God's perspective, when it comes to teaching. So we brought up the question then, how in the world, turn back over to Timothy, 1 Timothy, how in the world do these kind of people get into these positions? Because we have evangelists that travel the world, travel the country, church, big churches, little churches, big crusades, little crusades, big arenas, small arenas. We have pastors that pastor small churches, medium churches, monster-sized churches, and all over. And the thing about it is, there are so many of them out there that preach and teach doctrine that doesn't line up with the Word. And we know that. Thousands of them. We're not just talking about a small handful here. We are talking about thousands. Because if you've got a denomination that has tens of thousands of churches with tens of thousands of pastors credentialed by that organization, and they're all preaching what the organization tells them to preach, do you understand we've got tens of thousands and probably multiplied maybe 200,000, 300,000, 400,000, however many membership is in that organization that follow along in wrong doctrine? And that's just one organization. Can you see how the state of the body of Christ really is not what it should be? So how do these people get in these positions? It's because they're promoted by man, not by God. Here in 1 Timothy, when Paul in chapter 3 is talking about somebody being put in a position of a bishop, I want to be a bishop. He says, well, they desire a good thing and so forth. And he says, the people that get promoted or assigned to the position of a bishop, they need to be this, they need to be that, not doing this, not doing that, etc. and so forth. Then he gets to verse 6 and says, not a novice. Now read these verses, this verse closely. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, briefly, who would be a novice? Somebody who's not walking in the doctrine. Somebody who's not established in the doctrine. And he says, you better watch out because they could get caught up with pride. What would the pride produce? Doctrine that contradicts truth. And they're going to be caught up in the fact that they are right and that you're wrong because they see it this way. Okay, but what does God's Word have to say? Well, yeah, but those things have passed away. They're no longer for today. And here's the amazing thing about it. You can have leaders, and that word leader, I'm using that word to be a blanket to cover anybody who is in a position to deliver teaching to the body of Christ, okay? You can have leaders in the body of Christ that are without a doubt the sweetest people you'd ever want to meet, that are without a doubt the nicest people you'd ever want to hang around with, that are without a doubt, I mean, you like to be around them. They're kind. They give you the shirt off their back. Man, they're friendly. They're like, you know, the perfect kind of person. You know what I'm talking about. But yet, if they're teaching things that don't line up with this word right here, then they should not be in those positions of authority, of leadership. They are still a novice, and to a certain degree, they're caught up in pride, especially if they've ever been confronted over the wrong doctrine they're teaching and they've refused it. They are filled with pride in that area of their life. And that's a hard thing for us to reconcile because they don't seem like prideful people. They seem like the most humble people in the whole wide world. But now, according to God's Word, if their doctrine doesn't line up with what God has established, then there's pride operating somewhere along the line. And in some cases, these people know it. But they don't see it as pride. They can go as far as to acknowledge that, well, I can see your point, and yeah, I guess, you know, I can see how that, you know, maybe some of these things are right. However, our position is they're exalting their organization's position above truth. That's pride, guys. That is stinking, lousy, kick you out of the Garden of Eden pride. And this is a hard thing for people to reconcile because we think of pride as somebody with their nose all stuck up in the air. I'm better than you no matter what you do and so on and so forth. No, from God's perspective, if you're refusing to correct your doctrine so that it lines up with the Word of God, that's pride, no matter how nice you are to every other human being on earth. These are things that the body of Christ fail to recognize. And so he says, listen, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we're not going to go into the fullness of that verse 6 and what all it means, but you know, just enough to establish some things here tonight. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians, because what we want to do is find out how do we deal with these situations. Well, first off, this whole thing of the pride, this is where you better watch out, because it would be very easy for us to get caught up in pride. See, a person who, how can I put this? Okay, let's use one example. Romans chapter 7 is often used to teach about Christians having a sin nature. Okay? Now, I used to believe that, you know, years ago. Some of you, I'm sure you did too. But then, you know, we've gone through this, walked through it, and now we see, well, this is not talking about a Christian with a sin nature. Romans chapter 7 is talking about the difference between being born again and being a Jew living underneath the law and having a sin nature. Okay, you understand this. And let's say that you've listened to the teaching on that to the point that where you really could walk somebody verse by verse through Romans chapter 7 and explain it to them. How that, no, that is not a Christian with a sin nature. Now here's the pride. You're in a church service. Friend invites you to come by, and so, okay, well, I'll you know, go with them to church. You know, on Tuesday night, we've got an evangelist in our church, and this guy's really great. The gifts operate, you know how it is. They tell you about it. So you go, you think, all right, well, you know, I'll just go. And, you know, he's doing a great job, but then he hits Romans 7, and he starts talking about Christians with a sin nature, Christians with a sin nature, Christians with a sin nature. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, God, I mean, you're not literally doing that, but on the inside, oh, if they just let me up there, I could correct this whole thing like that. I mean, this guy, he doesn't have a clue, but guess who does? Moi. And if you don't watch out, you can start esteeming yourself more highly than you ought. This is the danger of truth. You say, well, how can truth be dangerous? Because you can get puffed up over how much you know and the fact that you know more than somebody else. How can you be so stupid as to believe that? Excuse me, but you used to believe it. Stupid. You know what? Every one of us in this room can go back and find things that we used to believe that were, I mean, dead on wrong, could not be supported, but we believed them. And we could have corrected all those people who taught otherwise, couldn't we? Uh-huh. But a little bit of word, a little bit of Holy Spirit, a little bit of teachableness, you begin to find out, guess I better change that doctrine. Guess I better start believing what's right. And so we do. Then if we don't watch out, we become Mother Superior. Oh, I know better than you. How can you be so dumb as to believe that? It's because they either don't want to learn or because nobody's taught them. Remember how we used to be. It's the same thing. And if you don't watch out, you're going to get caught up in the same kind of pride. Pride because you understand the Bible better than somebody else. How ironic. And that's a variation on the theme that got old Lucifer kicked out. He's the only one listed in Scripture as being the anointed cherub. And he got caught up in who he was, what he did, and what he knew. And you saw where it landed him. That's why it is extremely important for us to watch out, or we're going to get caught up in the same kind of pride, thinking that we're better than everybody else. Now, I have seen this. I've seen this in operation. And I'll be honest, guys, listen, that temptation has presented itself to me too. And, you know, every now and then God's had to kind of correct me here. He says, now hold on, you used to believe that. Yeah, that's right. So why don't you extend a little bit of grace?
But they're wrong.
Well, so were you. Did I extend grace to you? Well, yeah, but I'm different, God. Hallelujah. I don't deserve it. No, but God's had to deal with me about this through the years as well, because it's an easy thing to let it happen. Now, you can walk in knowledge and in truth and not have pride. But how do we relate to the people who are out there delivering this stuff? Our friends and family members, our, you know, a family member, you know, your favorite sister, favorite cousin, whatever, your best friend next door, whatever the case would be. And they're talking about Brother So-and-so, super preacher. He's the greatest preacher in the whole wide world. Oh, you should have seen him on TV yesterday. Whoo, it was good. I got the Holy Ghost goosebumps all up and down my spine. Why, it was the most anointed thing I've ever seen on television. I'm going to order that tape, and if you want, I'll get you one too. You know, and politely you want to tell them, I don't think so. And you know good and well, and they start telling you about the sermon. And on the inside you're cringing. Like, oh no, no, that verse doesn't mean that. That passage doesn't mean that. No, that isn't true because of who we become in Christ and the nature that we have. No, and on the inside it's like, okay, but how do you reconcile this? How do you relate to people? You think it's bad now. Wait till God starts promoting you in your ministry and you get around other preachers, other pastors, and the bunch of them are all spouting off wrong doctrine. I don't mean arrogance. They're just, it's wrong doctrine, things that they're talking about. And you're sitting there thinking, oh man. Part of you says, on the inside, part of you is thinking, ask me. Just ask me. But then part of you is also saying, please don't ask me. Please don't ask me. Please don't ask me. what do you do? Let's look. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul is describing the fact that, you know, some of you are of Chloe, or no, not of Chloe, some of you in the house of Chloe, I got this report from somebody there. Some of you are of Paul, some Apollo, some Cephas, so on and so forth. In other words, they were divided based upon who they were following. Okay? I follow the guy that comes on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I follow the guy that comes on at 8 o'clock in the evening. I follow the lady that comes on at 11 o'clock in the morning. I follow this. You see what I'm saying? That's what was going on. In chapter 3, he continues talking about this. You guys are divided. You're following people. Then in chapter 4, he begins saying some things that are kind of interesting. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the mysteries, among many things. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now look at that fourth verse again. He says, for I know nothing by myself. Well, what's he talking about? Well, leave your finger here and turn back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We're stewards of the mysteries. In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Chapter 4, verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. In other words, what he's saying is, look, what I'm teaching to you, I didn't come up with this. I did not originate these teachings, this doctrine. What I'm preaching to you, I'm not the source of this. I know nothing by myself. The only reason that I know what I know is because I have received it from God. And that's exactly what he begins talking about in verse 5. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Okay, let's put it in non-King Jamesy words. Hey, listen, why do you think you're such a hotshot? Everything that you know, you received it. You didn't originate it, you received it. Therefore, it's wrong for you to be puffed up over what you know, as though you created this doctrine. No, you got this doctrine from the Lord. This came from God. And therefore, it's wrong for you to be puffed up in yourself because of what you know and the fact that somebody else doesn't know what you know. So Paul's trying to correct the situation here that could exist even today. And, well, it does exist. I mean, in the body of Christ, it does exist. Now, turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now very briefly, you know, people get all hung up on this, the measure of faith. What does it mean? Well, it simply means that God has made available to you everything that you need to do whatever it is He wants you to do in this life. In other words, if you need 30 pounds of faith to complete what He wants you to do, it's there. If you only need 10 pounds, it's there. If you need 50 pounds, it's there. Now that's a really rough explanation. But in other words, what he's saying is, you are no different than anybody else when it comes to how God relates to you compared to how he relates to other people. Remember we read there in Romans how it says that God is able to establish you based upon the gospel? So as much of the truth that I am walking in, that's how much he's able to establish me and my ministry. But if I'm walking in 10% truth, then he can 10% establish me. 50% truth, he can 50% establish me. In other words, the more truth I'm walking in, the more doctrinal truth I'm walking in, is the more capacity that he has, the more potential he has to help me get established in my relationship with him, to walk in the fullness of what he wants me to do. And when Paul is talking here, he says, listen, don't you get caught up in thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, because you're no different than anybody else. Everybody has the same potential. Everyone who's born again, the moment you become born again, you have the exact same potential to fulfill your call as the Apostle Paul, as Matthew, as John, as Peter, as James, as anybody else. The potential is there. Whether you live up to it or not, well, that's a different story. But the potential is there. That's why a lot of Christians, they kind of, you know, poor mouth themselves. Well, I just can't, and I'll never, and I won't. It's like, no, that's wrong. God has dealt to you the measure of faith. Whatever it is it's going to take for you to succeed, it's there. There are no exceptions. And so he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at this. Begin in verse 14. He says, now remember, Paul is writing this to Timothy. And he says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now look at this. Let's get this again. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Who's the they he's talking about? Well, if you look back in chapter 1, look first in verse 13. He tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, the truth that's been delivered to you, hold on to it, Timothy. Then chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Can you see this trickle-down effect? I mean, this is like a pyramid, okay? Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy teaches others. Others teach others. Others teach others. So now think about this. If what Paul has said in these two verses here, 1 Timothy 1:13 and 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Timothy 2:2, if this had carried through the way it should have, we would all be preaching the same thing today. But somehow, along the way, it got off track. Why was that? Novices, people that did not understand, began to be exalted by man and began to promote whatever doctrine that they thought was truth. Now, back in chapter 2, he says, put them in remembrance, not to strive about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, don't get caught up arguing about dumb stuff. How many of you know there are Christians that love to do that? Here's one. You know, the Bible talks about the name of God, you know, shall be praised. And, right? Okay. Brother Martin? Yes? I have a question about the name of God. Do you now?
Yes. God is forever with no beginning.
Yes, that's true.
Well, the angels are created beings. They are not eternal like God.
Well, that's true, yeah.
Well, the name of God. When did he get his name?
Do what now?
Well, if God is eternal, that means he's always been there. The angels weren't always there. So, if you're the only one in existence, Why do you need a name? Who would you introduce yourself to? Look in the mirror. Hello, self. I'm God. So when did God get his name? And how did he come up with his name? And not only that, Brother Martin, what is his name?
Can you see how stupid that is? Some of you are going to lay awake at night thinking about that. That's mean, Brother Martin. That is so mean. That they strive not about words. To no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly divide, right, this, that book you have in your hands, that is what you're supposed to be rightly dividing. That's what you're supposed to be understanding. That's, instead of getting caught up in what people tell you they think, get in the Word. What do I tell you time and time and time? Get in the Word. Don't just take my word for it. Get in there for yourself. And he goes on and he says, but shun profane and vain babblings.
Did Adam have a belly button?
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Tell me, Brother Martin, did Adam have a beard? And if so, did he shave? And if so, what did he use to shave with? Let's take it a step further, Brother Martin. Eve, did she shave her legs or not? And if so, what did she use?
Vain babblings. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. You guys laugh at this, but you know, there's a lot of dumb stuff that goes on, and some of you have heard some of these goofy things. That's another one you probably think about. Boy, if she didn't shave her legs, how hairy would those legs have been? And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. How can you overthrow it? Well, these two fellows were in a position of teaching. They're teaching something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, and they're overthrowing the faith. How are they overthrowing the faith? Because people are listening to what these two guys are saying, and instead of believing in truth, they're believing in these guys. See? And they're putting their faith in the words of those men, as opposed to what God has said. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, you know, you can teach whatever you want to teach, but you are not going to change truth. The truth is going to stand forever. Teach what you want, write your books about what you want, but the Bible is not going to be changed. This truth is forever. And he says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What iniquity? What iniquity? Well, yeah, okay, sin, you know, acts of sin. But what's he talking about in this passage? Doctrine. Therefore, from God's perspective, iniquity would not only be acts of sin, but iniquity would also be wrong teaching that overthrows the faith of people. And he says, giving an example, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, purge himself from these what? The things of dishonor. If you purge yourself from these things of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, as long as you're holding on to things of dishonor, you're not going to be walking in the full honor that you could. Now, what would things of dishonor be? What's he talking about here? Doctrine. He's talking about wrong doctrine. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Therefore, if you're not walking in truth, you're not being used by the master the way you could. Remember what he said over there in Romans? They're not serving the Lord Jesus, but they're serving themselves, their own bellies, remember? Meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Which means that if you're compromising doctrine, then according to the Word of God, you're not prepared for every good work. This is not an easy thing. It might be an easy thing for those of you here to handle, but what if we started passing the tape from this morning and tonight out to churches all over? Dear pastor, listen to this. You think everybody would be happy? You think we'd gain a good reputation? You think we'd get thank you letters, invitations to their homes for dinner? No. You think they maybe some of them might stand up in their churches and warn the people about us? Me? You know they would. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, here's where it gets tricky. You can have wrong doctrine, but a pure heart. See, you can adamantly, absolutely, positively believe that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, but your heart is pure before God. You're not trying to lead people astray. You're not trying to confuse people. You're not trying to overthrow their faith and so on. You see what I'm saying? Your heart, your motives are correct. You want to be right before God. And you truly are trying to serve God as best as you know how to serve Him. It's just that you don't realize or haven't come to the point of fully understanding that you've got some wrong doctrine and that you're not serving God in that wrong doctrine. You're serving yourself. But your heart is right before Him, meaning your intentions are right. You really love the Lord and you want to do the best for Him. And He says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What does that mean? What it means is this, in part, we're going to clarify it some more here. Watch out what you say about people and how you come across to them when you're talking about these things. Now let's go forward. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. Foolish and unlearned questions. You remember how that I've shared with you in the past that when you're talking to people, when a doctrinal debate comes up, doctrinal discussion, the dumbest thing that you can do is argue with them, because then it's just a matter of you trying to be right and prove them wrong and them trying to be right and prove you wrong. And when you walk away from that conversation, nothing's been gained. All you do is walk away frustrated, and in some cases, really wanting to punch somebody's lights out.
How can they be so stupid and believe this? Can't they see that I'm right and they're wrong?
And they're thinking the same thing about you. Boy, what a dope. Can't they see that they're wrong and I'm right? He says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. In other words, don't get caught up in strife over these things. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now let's stop right there for a moment. He says, listen, Timothy, those that are walking in truth, the goal is not to prove how right you are because of how much truth you know. The goal is to demonstrate meekness, the love and the compassion of Christ, extend to them grace and mercy, what he's describing here, for the purpose of being apt to teach. In other words, being prepared to explain to them why you believe what you believe without getting into strife with them over it. He says, instructing them, because they're opposing themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, what this is not saying is that God may or may not give them repentance. God doesn't give you repentance. You know what I'm saying? Let me kind of restate this in a way that might make it a little more clear. If they repent from wrong doctrine and begin to acknowledge truth, recognizing how they were wrong, repenting before God, God will honor their repentance if peradventure they do this. You see what I'm saying? So it's not that God won't do it or that He's going to say, well, I don't know if I want to offer repentance to you or not. It's no, if these people get their act together, if peradventure they get their act together and they repent of their wrong doctrine, then God's going to honor this. And, verse 26, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How are they taken captive by him? What was the snare? The wrong doctrine. Now, does this verse look similar to something that we saw a few minutes ago? Keep your finger right here and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see that? A novice, pride, over what? Wrong doctrine. What's he say back over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2? He says, listen, it's pointless to argue with these people. It's just going to bring about strife in the body of Christ. He says, what you need to do is, verse 24, chapter 2, verse 24, 2 Timothy, be gentle unto all. This word, be gentle unto all, this is a really interesting word because it doesn't just mean be nice. What it means is to kind of just sit there and listen to them. Not accept what they say, but to sit there and give them a chance to air out. Well, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. Why do you believe that? Well, because ramble, teach, you know, explain. You're listening. You're being gentle. You're letting them have their say. Then you come back and you ask a question. Okay, well, I understand what you're saying. But what about over in sama, blank, such and such, verse, passage, apt to teach, instructing them. It doesn't say they're going to accept it if peradventure. But what you're doing is meekness, gentleness. What, that sounds familiar. Meekness, patience, gentleness. Where, something in Galatians about some kind of fruit about something. You're demonstrating the fruit of your, of the nature of God on the inside of you. You're extending the grace of that fruit toward them. And you're not trying to prove you're wrong and I'm right. What you're doing is you're giving them the opportunity to say their piece. They're going to anyway. So don't argue with them about it. You let them share their mind. But then you've got to know enough truth to be able to instruct them. And if all, if you, and this is why a lot of Christians will argue. It's because that's all they know. But I'm right. Why? Because I said so. Yeah, well, show me. Well, you come to my church and you listen to my pastor. Let me get you some tapes of the pastor. And all those things are good. Not, that's not wrong. Except it's you. You need to be ready to instruct. You need to be ready to share these things. You need to be ready to teach. Not to argue. Not to strive. You need to be ready to share. Gentle, letting them have their say. But the goal is to maintain the relationship while dropping nuggets of truth into their life in a way that is not confrontational, but is instructional and points them back to the Word of God. See? This is why a lot of Christians aren't winning their families over to whatever it is they're trying to win their families over. I mean, you know, there was a family one time. Christmas, they all got together. And they decided they were going to have communion in the home. And one of the family members, claiming to be, you know, called of God to preach, he and his wife got very, well, disappointed at that concept. You can't do that. Why not? You're not in a church. What do you mean? You can only have communion in a church building. You can't do it in your home. Say, excuse me? And it made for a very unpleasant situation. Now, what's the right thing to do in a situation like that? Let them talk. Let them get it off their chest. Even if everybody else in the room knows that they are so wrong, it's unbelievable. Let them get it off their chest. And then you can play the fool. Well, you know what? I'm not yet walking at that level of understanding. Is that political or what? I'm not walking at that level of understanding. So would you extend the grace to me in my what you perceive as ignorance and allow me to partake of the blood and the body of my Savior, Jesus Christ, as I celebrate His birth? What are they going to say to that? You heathen. No, that's just one example, okay? And you know what? I bet you we could all give examples to that. But here's what I'm getting at. He says, if you're going to maintain a relationship with people that are teaching wrong doctrine, no matter who they are, the goal is not to engage them in a who's right and who's wrong argument. The goal, really, is to live the grace of God before them, not condemning, but apt to teach, knowing what to share when you need to share. And this brings us full circle back to knowing doctrine, knowing truth. See, if you're riding on my truth, the only time you're going to get is when you're here. You have to know it yourself. Every single one of us, we have to be in a position of knowing and understanding God's Word for ourselves so that we can be exactly what Paul is talking about right there. Don't get into arguments. Don't get into fusses. And sometimes, listen guys, sometimes it's almost like they want to argue with you. What's he say to do? Avoid it. How do you avoid it? Start talking about the Reds. Start talking about USC and Oklahoma. Start talking about, you know, ask them what color paint that is on their wall. I don't know. You avoid it. Because it's not going to go anywhere. The only way that you're going to really win people is to live it before them and to be apt to teach, be ready to explain. We all want to be right. Every single one of us, we all want to be right. But we can't prove ourselves right at the sake of creating division in the body of Christ. And this is where the balance is between being right and confronting people that are adamantly wrong. Because remember what he said? Listen, everybody has the same potential to fulfill what God has called them to fulfill. You know better than anybody else. The only reason that you know what you know is because you have chosen to receive it. Think of where you were and where you are today and how you would have been back then if somebody had come to you and acted the way you've acted toward people that you've encountered. See what I'm saying? Not easy sometimes. It's not easy. Trust me, it's not easy to sometimes bite your tongue and not say anything. But the more you pray, the more you seek God about this, the more He's going to help you come to that balance of leading by grace, leading by example, leading by instruction, and avoiding strife. And that's what we've got to do, amen? Avoid that strife. Okay, all you apt teachers, stand up, begin to worship the Lord.